Luke, partly because when we started the church, not only did we send Vic Hildebrand up there, who was our former pastor, but I went up for about a year and a half and led a prayer meeting in a home for a year and a half every other week during the time that we were kind of ramping up to beginning the church there. And Luke's family was part of that prayer group. So awesome stuff. Let me give my questions here so I don't forget. So, Luke, how did you, first of all, get the concept that you, as growing up in the church, are going to one day pastor that church you grew up in? You'll use that one. You will?
Yeah. Okay. Oh, there we go.
Yeah, you're on.
I had no idea, to answer the question honestly. I went to Michigan State. If you read in the bio there, I became an engineer. I was working as an engineer for several years, and then Dave Wells came to Sturgis and ruined,
messed up all those plans.
He didn't mess up those plans at all. But we had already been feeling a stirring, and then he confirmed it prophetically and apostolically and just said, God's calling you to ministry. And so it was later that year that we actually took a step of faith, and I quit my job engineering and came on staff at the church.
Now, that was, what year was that with Dave?
2006.
And Amanda, during, oh, that's right, that's right. Amanda, during that time, you, where did you guys meet? It's in the bio, but
Luke and I met at Michigan State University. We were both coming in. Luke was coming in as a junior. I was coming in as a freshman. And we were part of a Christian ministry there at Michigan State. And Luke led worship. And the first time I met him, I said I wanted to marry him. And I did. So he didn't know that. But
Thank you, Michigan State fans, for not cheering when she said that. We had to have you. Yeah, right. So then, when was this first announced that you were going to become pastor at Grace? When did it get announced to the church?
When was that? It was December of 2012. They announced that the leadership team had been talking about it for a year before that. So.
Right. So kind of behind the scenes, been working on it. Now, it's interesting to me, they announced it in December 2012 or almost the beginning of 2013. When did you get installed?
This January.
So a year, a little over a year. I was there actually there for the installation. It was a great time together. Why was that 1 year important?
Because that's what they did at Dave Wells Church.
Oh. I see Dave Wells looms large in this picture. Dave Wells, by the way, is the overseer of our church as well as theirs.
Yeah. Okay. No, answer. I can give a better answer. We wanted to give the congregation time to warm up to the idea, and then also Ross just began to let me lead more, had me preaching more, had us doing more in the church, and so it was just a transition period for everybody, not just for us.
Now, I think, as we think about our transition here coming up, and this is very interesting to me, that Luke and Amanda were in the church, in leadership, on staff, and yet they still took a year of transition, and that is what Dave Wells did as well. I thought that was really interesting that even though he was well known, had been involved in ministry, they still took that time for a transition. And we as elders and some of you, we've been talking with some of you about how we're planning to do that as well, where there'll be a transition in bringing someone in. But I thought that was very fascinating. Okay, now, what was the biggest challenge or learning you had either during that year or in since then in accepting the role of lead pastor?
That's a good question.
I know. I thought too it was. I'm sure there'll be a very good answer. It was on the paper.
I think one of, yeah, they gave me this morning.
Exactly. During the meeting.
I think one of the biggest challenges for me personally has been myself and overcoming my insecurities. I didn't go to Bible school. I don't have a formal Bible education. I did go through AMP, which was a great two-year process, and that in itself really did a lot to help in my confidence and just being secure in who I am as a person and being able to lead confidently what I feel God's leading us to do. So I think that's been one challenge. I don't know, Amanda, do you want to share anything too?
I would say the same. Mostly insecurities, feeling like we don't have what it takes. There's no way we can do this. How is this going to work? What is this going to look like? We have four young children. How are they going to adjust to this change? For me, I was grateful for the year because I had a whole year to be insecure and Well, I'm still feeling that way, but it was a good time for me to process through all the changes and for the congregation to get used to the idea of new young leaders coming along and knowing that we're different. Ross and Jen are amazing. They were our pastors then. But knowing that Luke and I are a little bit different and adjusting to the idea of that. So for me, it was dealing with all my insecurities and knowing that it was going to be a lot different for us.
I think just to kind of follow up on that, when they announced the transition, we were pretty confident and feeling really good about it. And as the year went along, it got a little more real, and then we had to really kind of deal with our issues.
Well, I can identify with that because as a young pastor, when I first took the church a few years ago, it was like I really wanted to do this, and I sensed God's call to do it. But when I got into it, it was like, what have I gotten myself into? Can I do this? And then, you know, here's this experience. Vic Hildebrand, who was the pastor, done it for years. I thought, how can I ever do as good a job as that? So it just, you know, that's something to keep in mind. It's kind of going on inside the people that we're calling. And Ross Gerber had the audacity to actually stay in the church and remain on. How's that going? Is he behaving?
He is, actually. I don't know if I would have done it if he wouldn't have stuck around. That's one of the most comforting things for us is I have somebody that I can go to when I'm dealing with something. Ross, what would you do in this situation? And he's really great at saying, this is what I would do, but what would you do? And so he gives his counsel and his advice, but he also pushes me and makes sure that I'm the one that kind of steps into it and does it.
Yeah. Well, fantastic. Now, you two function quite a bit as a team. Amanda, how does that work? What are some of the things that you do as well?
That's a good question. I think we're still figuring that out. We definitely feel called to more of a team ministry. We complement each other well, and we know God has some good plans for us in that area. However, we still have four young kids, and I'm busy with them, so we're not sure how this all looks. But Luke does a good job of pushing me out there and getting me involved as much as I can. Right now I lead a mom's club in our church. That's really more for the community, and we have about 60 moms that are there. And then I just am involved in a lot of the other meetings and events and things like that. So I have done a little preaching. So we're transitioning in that area as we go. We'll tell you in a year how it's going.
Well, let's give it up for the both of them. Great report. Thanks, Amanda. All right. So, I wanted to kind of do two things by this interview, obviously. One of them was get to know them better, because it's a sister church of ours. Many of the youth have been up there for Ignition, the youth meetings, and we've been up there for various other reasons. But also, just to kind of give us an idea of, okay, how does this look? What are some of the factors involved? How do people respond within that? So, I think it's been great. Well, Luke, God bless you as you share with us today. Looking forward to it.
Thank you. Yeah. Steve said I had until 12:30, so... He didn't say he'd stick around. Boy, I remember doing a lot with Zion. When I was in youth group, we went on joint mission trips to the Dominican Republic, and I haven't been down here for a Sunday probably in 17 years. I don't know. That shows my age a little bit. I'm 35, just in case you're wondering. This morning, I want to share a word. It's meant to be a word of encouragement and an exhortation. It's not a deep Bible study, but it's a little bit of a life message for me. And so if you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 23, and we'll start there. And I'll just pray here as we get started. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts, that you would encourage us with your word. And God, I pray that you would lift us up and that you would do something powerful in our hearts and in our lives today. Amen. All right, you can follow along with me as I read Psalm 23 here. Actually, I was going to read it in my Bible, but it's a different translation, so I'll read it here. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, this is a beautiful psalm. I'm sure most of us know that. Probably a lot of people here have memorized that. We've heard it over the years. It gives us really good poetic imagery of what it's like to walk with the Lord. I remember shortly after Amanda and I were married, we went on vacation to England. We just graduated from college. We did the whole trip on credit cards. Don't do that. It was a bad idea. But we knew we had a job that we were coming home to, and we paid it off. But I remember we rented a vehicle, and we're driving across the countryside in England, and they had these big green sloping hills that just had sheep dotted in the landscape and these rivers kind of flowing through the valleys. And I just remember we went for a walk through one of these pastures, and the sheep were kind of running around bleeding. And it was just a beautiful setting. I just, you know, you could just kind of picture Psalm 23 and how peaceful it was, and what a great location. Well, I was reading this scripture about a year ago, and I was just kind of having some quiet time with the Lord, and I read Psalm 23, and I just began to weep as I read the scripture. And I just said to myself, I don't feel any of this. I don't feel any of this. I don't see green pastures to lay in. And the water that I'm looking at looks turbulent. It looks rough. I don't feel restored or refreshed. My cup doesn't seem to be running over. I don't feel comforted. And man, I'm struggling to see any goodness and mercy following me. And my question that I face and I want to give to you today is, what do we do and how do we respond when our present reality looks nothing like Psalm 23? What's our heart response in that moment? How are we going to react? What are we going to do? Because it happens. We find ourselves in that situation. It felt like this, and I was feeling that way because I was dealing with some setbacks in my life. And that's the title of today's sermon is Overcoming Setbacks. What are we going to do when we face setbacks? We all experience them. You know, often they come in the form of failure or loss, a really difficult situation. Maybe there's some relationships that aren't going very well. Lost a job, lost a loved one. You know, they usually come with pain or a sense of defeat. They stop forward progress in our lives. Have you ever had forward progress seem like it came to a complete stop? And you started taking steps backwards, and it just felt like life is hard. Life is hard. I know a lot of people right now in our church, a lot of my friends, people I've known for a long time, facing setbacks. It's a reality. I've got a guy in our church, I just saw him on Thursday, and he just found out his dad had 6 months to live. Wow, it's a setback. What do you do? You know, I've got a couple in our church just really dealing with some things. You know, sometimes you talk to them and they're right on the edge. Is this relationship going to work? Is it not going to work? Setback. A single mom doing her best to raise her son, but he's rebellious. He's angry. He doesn't treat her well. And he's bigger than her. Setbacks. You know, one of our best friends, they've been trying to adopt internationally for several years, and it seems like every time we ask, how's it going, they're just getting bad news and setbacks, and it's just taking forever. As Christians, how do we respond to setbacks? How do we respond when life is hard? Maybe you're in the middle of a setback today, or maybe you've just come through one. Do we give up? Do we call it quits? Just give in to all the negativity. Let's stop trying. We can become a victim. That way we have an excuse for our behavior and the way we're acting. We quit taking responsibility for our lives. Expect somebody else to fix the problem. Or are we going to choose to be an overcomer? Are we going to keep pressing in? Are we going to grab hold of that for which Christ grabbed hold of us? How we respond to setbacks is critical for how we reflect Christ and the power of the gospel to the world. Did you know that? Our testimony of the gospel is only as powerful as our lives that reflect it. You ever think about that? I heard that. Somebody said that once, and I just thought, man, that is a really challenging thing to hear. The power of the gospel is only as strong as the lives that reflect it. What kind of gospel are we reflecting to our friends and our family and our neighbors? Are we reflecting a gospel that is weak and powerless, unable to help us in difficult times? Are we reflecting a gospel that gives us everything we need for this life? Gives us power to rise above, to not be defeated. Nobody wants a weak gospel. Your friends aren't going to come running to church if we can't reflect a gospel that gives us hope, that gives us strength, that gives us the power to overcome. If we give up and become quitters or victims, the gospel looks weak. But my God is greater than any situation I can ever find myself in. My God is greater, and we got to remind ourselves of that. We read that verse this morning. I think Steve stole it out of my PowerPoint. He did. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. My prayer today is that we grab hold of something, that we realize we are not powerless in our situation. We are not powerless in our setback. That whatever situation we find ourselves in or face, we're not left there powerless. But God has given us divine power. It's the Holy Spirit in us. He's given you power to be an overcomer. I will inherit the promises that God has for me. And I will live a Psalm 23 life, whether I see it or feel it. I'm going to press into it. Overcoming setbacks begins with the choice. We need to choose that I will be an overcomer. And to make a choice, I am an overcomer. The Bible calls that choice repentance. It means to change the way that we think. And that's what Jesus called his disciples to do. His very first message was repent and follow me, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When the kingdom of God is at hand, we have everything that we need. All we need to do is repent. Change the way we think about this situation. Change the way we think about our circumstances. And realize, I am an overcomer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To overcome a setback, we need to choose that we will not be defeated. 1 John 5, 4-5 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Our faith gives us the power to overcome. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who's going to overcome? The one who believes. I agree that God can do anything in my life. I believe that my faith can move mountains. I trust that God will work all things together for my good. Don't give in to the temptation to quit. Don't give in to the pressure of your circumstances. You know, Vince Lombardi was a Hall of Fame coach for the Green Bay Packers. He's regarded as one of the best football coaches in the NFL of all time. And he says this is one of his famous quotes. It's not whether you get knocked down, it's whether you get back up. We will face setbacks. We will face difficult situations. But are we going to get up? Are we going to lay down and quit? You know, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the greatest power to get back up. There is no other self-help book or club you can be a part of that has more power to get back up than the gospel, than Jesus Christ. And his divine power working in us. As Christians, we should be the greatest example. We should be out there showing the world how to get back up. We need to let our, that's one way that we let our light shine, by how we respond to setbacks and how we get back up when life throws us a curve. In the Bible, David is regarded as the author of Psalms 23. And theologians believe that he wrote it later in his life with perspective and wisdom. See, David is somebody who encountered setbacks in his life. His life testimony for all of us is that we can overcome setbacks and experience green pastures and still waters. And we can experience God's comfort. And we can know peace even in the presence of our enemies. And we don't have to know fear. We don't have to live a life of fear, even though we're in the valley of the shadow of death. Our cup will run over. So let's talk about David. We're going to talk about four things David did to overcome setbacks this morning. See, things started off really promising for David, right? The prophet showed up at his house, and he was anointed to become a king over Israel. The lost shepherd boy, he was the forgotten one in his family, but God didn't forget him. God called him out and said, "You will be king. You have a heart after my heart." And so he was anointed. He started out well. He entered into the king's service, and he would play the lyre, and he would play music for the king, and the king would be comforted because the king was experiencing demonic attacks. And so he, at a young age, began to serve in the king's service. And then a giant came and had the audacity to defy the armies of the living God, this giant named Goliath. And David showed up at the battle lines, and he said, "This guy, why are we letting him get away with this? My God is greater than this giant." And he went out and he faced the giant, and he slayed him. He took the giant down with a small stone. His life started with promise. He began to be in charge of a unit of men, and he had great military success. He was best friends with Jonathan, the king's son, and eventually he married the king's daughter. This guy had it going. They even sang songs about him. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He was famous. He was a hero in the land. Everything was looking good for David. And then the setbacks started rolling in. Started with the king trying to kill him with a spear. I would consider that a setback. And it didn't just happen once, it happened twice. Can you imagine you're comforting the king and all of a sudden he picks up a spear and tries to pin you to the wall? I think that's probably a big deal. Saul became so jealous of David that he ordered his men to kill him, even his own son. He said, "We got to kill David. We got to take him out." And he became obsessed with bringing an end to David, so much so that David had to flee for his life. He took off for the hills all by himself. He found himself in the city of his enemies. He had to pretend to be insane just to survive. He's facing some setbacks. He went from being the hero of Israel to becoming hunted like a wild animal. The king hunted him to kill him, to take him out. There was hardly any place that he was safe. Yet there are some things that David did to overcome the setbacks in his life. The first thing is that David chose to trust God. David chose to trust God. The psalms that he wrote during his time of fleeing demonstrate that even in the midst of setbacks, he trusted God more than the circumstances around him. Read through the Psalms. It's full of David pouring out his heart to the Lord. It's full of this. And over again, we see David making a choice. "God, I trust you." Let's read a couple of those. Psalm 13. "Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." Do you think he's experiencing a setback right now? But then he says this, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." David's making a decision. "I'm going to trust God. Even though everything looks bad, I still trust you, God. I still trust you." Psalm 25, "O Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, my God. Do not let me be disgraced or let my enemies rejoice in my defeat." David made a decision to trust God, regardless of what life looked like around him. And I'm going to be a little vulnerable with you this morning and share some stories of different setbacks I've faced and people that I know have faced. See, about 6 years ago, we had a situation happen at our church. Our church was thriving. We'd just gone to two services. We'd finished a building project. Things were going great, just like David. It seemed like everything was going great. We had vision for doing all kinds of stuff in the city. But then something happened. It was almost like it was a demonic attack against our church. There was a man in our church who had abused several kids in the congregation. And it really was devastating. The families were devastated. And they began to blame the leaders. And I was new on staff, but I was one of the leaders. And our entire leader team came under attack. We're accused of all kinds of things that weren't true. And we became under attack. Many people wanted the leaders to quit, wanted the pastor to resign, wanted the leaders out of there. There's just all kinds of stuff going on. Over 100 people left the church in a matter of months. It was a really difficult season for me. I quit my job in engineering for this. It was hard. And I remember we had an elders meeting one night, and I was a part of that meeting, and it was the hardest meeting I've ever been a part of. And after the meeting was over, I got in my car. I might cry here, that's all right. I remember getting in my car, and I just thought, I can't go home right now. I'm not ready to go home. And I drove to kind of a remote part of town, found an empty parking lot. And I just sat there, and I was like, you know, should I quit? I don't know what's going on. And I was just kind of pouring my heart out to God, and I began to weep. And I was just, you know, kind of doing what David does. You know, don't let my enemies gloat over me. It's just kind of feeling down on myself. And I remember in the middle of that time, I was just sitting in my car. I remember something rose up in my spirit. And I began to say, you will not win, devil. You will not win. I will not quit. My God called me to this, and he's going to see that I make it through. He is faithful. And I remember I just began to yell at the top of my lungs, I'm not giving up. I will not give up. God, unless you tell me to quit, I will never quit. I am going to rise up, and I'm going to trust you, even though this situation looks terrible. God, I will not quit. I will not quit. Satan, you will not win. I can remember that moment like it was yesterday. By the time I got home, I could barely talk. I just had such an intense time of prayer. But it was a turning point in my life. How do you respond when life puts the squeeze on you? How do you respond when it gets really tough? I hope that you respond and say, I will not quit. My God is faithful and I trust him. Don't quit. So we refocused and we got back to ministry. And we began to build the church again. And here I am today leading that church. Probably because of that prayer session I had in my car that day. I got a picture there. During that season, I had a mark show up on my face. It's just a little red spot. I even had the doctor check it out to make sure I didn't have some weird disease or something. And he said, I don't know what it is, but it looks okay. You know, if it ever starts turning weird colors, call me. To me, this is my reminder to always trust in God. And I'm tempted to turn my face this way for pictures, but actually I'm proud to turn my face this way because it's my reminder not to ever quit, but to always trust in God. David trusted God. Even in the hardest situation, I don't think any of us could ever imagine what life was like for David as he was hiding in a cave, fleeing for his very life. But David knew that God could deliver him from any circumstance. And David continued to trust God. Point number one, trust God. If you're going to be an overcomer, if you're going to overcome setbacks, we have to trust God. Second thing is that David did not become isolated. He didn't become isolated, even in a really difficult situation. You know, a lot of times when we face hard stuff in our lives, we kind of retreat and we pull back from relationships, we pull back from people, or maybe we just don't even want to be vulnerable and let people know, yeah, actually I'm having kind of a rough go at it right now. Life's a little bit tough. But a lot of times, what's your standard answer when somebody says, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. not, right? You know, we just got to put up this front for everybody. Everything's good over here in the Anchor House, when really it's just not going good at all. But we have to have people in our lives for those difficult situations that we are willing to be honest with and that we're willing to open up our lives to. You know, one time Amanda and I, we had some close friends over, and I remember we thought, man, it seems like something's not right with this, with their marriage. It seems like they're struggling a little bit. And so we started asking them all kinds of pointed questions, and it was like, everything's good, no problem, whatever. And it seemed like it was about 4 days later I got a phone call that they were on the verge of divorce and that he was on the verge of running away with another girl. And I just thought, man, we've got to open up and share our lives with people. We can't become isolated. And we become like that animal that gets separated from the flock and the devil who roams around like a lion looking for whom he may devour. Who does he look for? He looks for the isolated ones. Looks for the ones who are on their own with no support, no backup. And when we face setbacks, that's the greatest temptation, is to isolate and pull away and withdraw. Well, we just need to pull back. We need to have some family time right now because we're really working through some stuff. No, that's when you need to get closer to people. Invite people into your lives. We have to be vulnerable with other people when we're facing setbacks. Well, David found himself in the middle of a terrible setback. He'd been anointed to be king. He had great success. God was really with him. And then the king became jealous and was trying to kill him. David fled for his life, and he retreated to a cave. But even in that cave, he did not become isolated. Read with me here in 1 Samuel 22. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming. Men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented. Until David was the captain of about 400 men. You know, he could have told them, hey, guys, in case you didn't notice, I'm kind of going through a tough time right now. I'd really appreciate you just leave me alone. I need my alone time. I got to reflect. I've got some psalms to write. Don't bother me, right? But David welcomed them in, and he actually became their leader. And they weren't perfect. He got quite a mix of people that came, but they banded together. And they supported each other. Through a community, they were supported. And they worked together, they provided for one another, and they watched out for each other. And when we had that difficulty as a church, I remember it became difficult to trust people. I don't know if you've ever had a season of life like that where you just felt like, I can't put myself out there for somebody. I just don't know if I can trust. And, you know, we had some people that were really good friends accuse us of lying and, you know, misguiding them, and they're questioning the motives of our heart, and it was hard to trust people. And about that time, a new family came to our church, and I remember, you know, they came from a different background than us. They were missionaries in China, and they came back to the area because they had three kids and found out she was pregnant with twins and decided they weren't going to have twins over in China, and so they came home. And they came out of a pretty conservative church, but God was doing something in their hearts. And they were, you know, just looking for something different. They were on a spiritual journey. And so they showed up at our church, and I remember the first Sunday they were there, and just thinking I should get to know these guys a little bit, but it was hard. I didn't know if I could trust them. And, you know, I had coffee or lunch with the guy. He was a farmer. His dad's a farmer. Actually, he grew up a mile away from me. Never met each other until a couple years ago. And we began to connect with them a little bit, but it was kind of uncomfortable at first because they had all these hard questions and different ideas and a whole different perspective of life. And I was just kind of like, I don't know if I can really open up and trust them. But I felt like we needed to connect with them. And so we stuck with it. And, you know, today, they're one of our best friends. And I'm so glad that we let them in, even when it was hard to trust. Even when it felt like we wanted to isolate and withdraw and protect ourselves. We had to make a choice. Are we going to trust people or not? So we chose to trust. And here's our picture. True friends are always there for you. So, yeah, they're actually on our elder team now. We do things differently in Sturgis. They just adopted their second child. They now have 7 kids in their family. They're just a great family. And if there's somebody I feel like I can tell the hard stuff or just really be vulnerable with, it's them. They're our couple. We have some other couples and friends in the church, but they're one of them because we chose to trust. So when you're facing a setback, don't isolate, don't withdraw. You got to have people in your life. You know, Andy Stanley, you may have heard of him. He's a pastor of a very successful church down in Atlanta, Georgia. He's written a couple books. But Andy Stanley, if you look him up, I was listening to or reading something that he wrote. And somebody asked him, you know, what's the secret to kind of a long-time success in the ministry? How have you been able to sustain it for a long time? You know, what's like one thing you could leave with me? And he said, one thing that I picked up on when he was young that he's always made sure to have, as he said, I'm always connected to a close group of people who are pulling me up. And that's his advice for having the strength and continuing long-term. So none of us want to crash and burn in life. I don't think, if I look at every person in this room, I don't think any one of you wants to crash and burn in life. Don't become isolated. Always have a group of people around you that are pulling you up. Be vulnerable with somebody. If you can look at your life and say, man, I have nobody that I feel comfortable being vulnerable with, you got to fix that. We got to have somebody that's pulling us up that we can tell the real stuff, what's really going on in our hearts. People that crash and burn are those who don't have a group of people that are keeping them accountable, who are asking the tough questions, and who love them no matter what. Get to be a part of a group. The third thing David did was he refused to become a victim. He refused to become a victim. You know, he could have said, this isn't fair, I don't deserve this. He had opportunities for revenge. He had opportunities to take matters into his own hands. You know, 2 different times, he could have killed Saul and ended the whole matter. The nation would have surely joined with him and followed him. He had every right. He'd done nothing wrong, yet he was being hunted like a wild animal. And here he had an opportunity. Just end it. Saul's gone crazy anyway. Nobody really trusts Saul anymore. I have the right. That's the victim mentality. We begin to say, I have the right to do this because. And we start to lose our integrity. And our moral platform begins to decline. You know, we can read about the temptation David faced to be a victim and see his decision. What he did in this situation, 1 Samuel 26, let's just look at an opportunity David had to take matters into his own hand. Saul was camped real close to where David was, and he snuck into the camp with one of his trusted men, and they saw where Saul was, and the guy that was with him said, end his life right now, let's end this. David said, no, don't kill him, for who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's innocent one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. The Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed. But take his spear and that jug of water beside his head, and let's get out of here. I love how David refused to take matters into his own hands, because he knew that God is his defender. God is my defender. I don't have to drop my standards. I don't have to lower my morals because of the situation I'm in. Stand strong. Rise above that situation. I had a kid that was in youth group when we were the youth leaders. And connected with his dad. And he was kind of the odd kid out in his family. His dad liked sports and fishing and outdoor stuff. And this kid wasn't into all that. And so, you know, he had an older brother who was. So it seemed, in his eyes, his dad always favored the other brother. And he was always the odd man out and just felt like, I don't mean anything to my dad. I don't measure up to what he's expecting out of me. And then when he was 16, his dad went to prison. And his dad, nobody saw it coming. His dad was a, you know, very upstanding person as far as we could all tell. But his dad got caught, and he went to prison. And this kid was crushed. He was crushed so bad. He hated his dad. I'd never seen somebody hate their dad more fiercely. He refused to talk to him, didn't want anything to do with him. Whenever he looked in the mirror, all he could see was his dad's reflection in the mirror. He hated how he looked. His heart was just filled with anger and bitterness. And I was the only person he would talk to. And he just, you know, he lost all his friends. He became really lonely. And he basically convinced himself that he was a nobody, that nobody cared about him. Nobody loves me. I'm worthless. And I met with him, and I was just trying to encourage him. I remember he'd start to tell me, he'd pull up his shirt, and he'd show me where he'd been cutting his arm because he just felt such a deep pain inside. And then he started to tell me that when he was driving down the road, he would have these thoughts of, I could just jerk my car over in front of that tree and end it all right now. And he just began to have thoughts of suicide. And he was just in a tough spot. And I poured into him, loved him. I'd meet with him every week, just try to encourage him, hear about what's going on in his life, just try to be interested in what was going on. And I always, every time I met with him, was like, you gotta share this with somebody. You gotta bring other people in. And he refused. He refused. Everybody will hate me. Nobody will love me. I'm just nobody. And it just kind of went on, and eventually he graduated high school and went off to college, and we would email a little bit. And so I kind of was still connected with him, but one day he sent me an email that was about 20 pages long, it seemed like. And he just said, I don't know what happened. I was having lunch with the guy here, and I don't even know how it happened, but I told him my whole story. And this guy was so encouraging and found out he had gone through a similar situation. And they began to connect back and forth about all their issues and were really encouraging each other. Next thing you know, he found himself in this group of people. And they were all just encouraging. He said, I feel so free. And his life completely changed. And he no longer was a victim. But he began to rise up and rise above his situation. Today he's working on his PhD out in Pittsburgh at Duquesne University. He's a worship leader at a church plant. His picture's right up here. Ben is not a victim. He is an overcomer. It started with a choice. And we had to hang in there a long time to get to that choice, but he made that choice. He said, I'm not going to be a victim anymore. So, overcomers rise above. Overcomers face a challenge and respond in ways that honor God. I want to talk about one more thing David did. And that's David found his strength in the Lord. This is point number four. David found his strength in the Lord. See, Saul had been trying to kill David, and life was tough as it was. But then another situation happened that made it even tougher. While David and his fighting men were away at war, they were on some conquest. And when they returned to the city they were living in, they found that it had been raided by another enemy. Their homes were destroyed, and their wives and children had been carried off. And it says in 1 Samuel 30, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Adonam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. This is like a double setback. But David found his strength in the Lord his God. his strength in the Lord his God. And when you're facing a setback, that is so important. You got to find a spot where you can just really draw on the Lord. And God has strength for you. After having done all else, to stand. David could have easily given up. He could have fled for his life again. But he did something else. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And there is no better place to find your strength than in the Lord. Last summer, I was facing a major setback. My life seemed like it was in complete turmoil. My stepmother had been sick for some time. We knew she had been having some health trouble, but last summer she was diagnosed with liver disease, cirrhosis of the liver. And as a family, we've been praying for her, just praying and believing God for a miracle. We knew that if God didn't show up, the doctors were running out of answers. They were running out of treatments. So, you know, we encouraged each other as a family. Whenever we saw her, we tried to pray for her. We're trusting in God. But one day, last summer, I got a phone call from my dad, and he said, "You need to come out here. She won't wake up." And he had left the house for just a few minutes to go down the road to my brother-in-law's, our stepbrother's house. And when he came back, she had just passed out on the bed and wouldn't wake up, wouldn't respond. And my dad was just really shaken up by it. And she didn't wake up for 2 days. She laid on the bed. And it was at that point we knew, if God doesn't do something here, she's going to be with him in heaven soon. But the hard part was, I'd been in this situation before. And all of a sudden, all the memories start flooding back in. Of being a 10-year-old boy and hearing the words, "Mom has cancer." And I would remember how we would pray for Mom. Almost every day, we'd pray for Mom, and we'd rebuke the enemy, and we'd crush the head of the serpent. I remember marching around the house, and we were believing God for a miracle. And we knew that if God didn't show up, that was it. It was God or nothing. And I just remember going, all these memories just flooding back of my childhood and this struggle with Mom. And remembering that day I woke up when Dad said, "Mom's dead. She passed away." And, that was when I was 10 years old, and I just had to struggle through all of this again last summer. And I found myself asking the question, do I have enough faith to pray and believe God for a miracle? Do I have enough faith to pray for my stepmom, who's now in the same situation? And I just remember God saying, "Yes, do it. Believe me for a miracle." And I made a decision. I'm going to go out every day and pray for my mom. And I'm going to believe for a miracle. And so every day I would drive out to my parents' house and we'd pray for my stepmom. And we'd pray and believe God for a miracle and we'd stand with her. And it seemed like she was only getting worse. And we kept praying. We kept praying, "God, you got to heal her. We don't have any other options. It's you." And we just began to believe God for a miracle. And all of a sudden it seemed like she was getting better. It was getting so much better, in fact, that we had a family vacation planned. And we thought, should we go? Should we stay? Do we need to stay? And she got so much better, and everybody said, "Go. Go on this vacation. She's fine. She'll be okay. We're going to be gone for about 8 days." And so we decided to go. We went on vacation as a family, and the whole time we were gone, we were getting phone calls. "She's doing so good. She went to get her hair done today. She's doing this today, and she was doing really great." And so I remember we got back from vacation, and I was so excited to see how well she was doing. And so I went out that night, and it was just me, and I visited with my dad and with Loretta, and it was just had a really good time visiting. She seemed like she was doing so well. After about a half hour, she said, "I'm tired. I think I'm just going to go to bed." I said, "Okay." And so we made plans. The next day, I was going to bring Amanda and the girls, and we'd have dinner with them. I was really excited, and so I left, and we never got that chance for dinner. Because at 11 o'clock the next day, the phone rang. "Your mom just passed away." That was a heavy blow. And I remember I had to just sit there and just wrestle with God for a little bit. And it was a tough weekend. And my dad, speak at the funeral. And inside, I do not want to speak. There is not one ounce of me that wants to speak. I don't know what I would share at the funeral. I feel like this is like the second, you know, round of just devastation. And I just really struggled with that. And as I was alone in my room, struggling with that, something rose up within me. I said, I will not quit. I will not quit. I'm not giving up. I will believe for a miracle every time until there is no opportunity for a miracle. And then I will be thankful that they're with Jesus. And I just, something rose up within me again, said, don't quit. Don't stop believing me for miracles. Don't let the enemy have victory in your life. Will you rise up? Will you be an overcomer? And so I have to share at the funeral. And so I just shared. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to stop believing God for miracles. I'm not going to stop trusting Him. I'm not going to be a victim, but I'm going to be an overcomer. And I challenge you today, what happens when life puts a squeeze on you? Are you going to quit and show the world a weak and powerless gospel? Or are you going to rise up and say, I will not quit? My God is greater. I choose to trust Him. Will that rise up within you? Make that decision because the power of God is greater. He has given you everything you need. Trust in the Lord, even if you don't see it. Trust in God. Make a decision today. I am going to be one who overcomes setbacks, and I will not be defeated. I will not give up. David was an overcomer, not because he got lucky, because he made a choice. He chose to trust God. He believed that God was more powerful than the situation he was facing. When he got knocked down, he got back up. He refused to be isolated, and he would not allow himself to take on the victim role and live life with that mentality. But he said, I will overcome. Because he found his strength in the Lord. He found his strength in the Lord. I want to end today with Romans 8, 31 to 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries for tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How do we respond when our life seems to look nothing like Psalm 23? How do we respond to setbacks? How do we respond when life puts a squeeze on us? Will you rise up and say, my God is greater. I trust you, God. I'm not going to become isolated. I refuse to be the victim because my strength is in you. His divine power has given us everything we need.